Well, this morning we continue our progress through the Apostles' Creed. Last Sunday morning, Communion Sunday, we began and we looked at the first four words, I believe in God. And so this morning we continue with that first phrase, the whole of which is, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And this morning we concentrate on those two words that come after I believe in God, or the three of them, the Father Almighty. Next week, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in God, the Father Almighty. Of course, it's very important that we begin to understand, and this is what we were thinking about last week, that we begin to understand what we actually mean when we say, I believe in God. People mean all sorts of things when they use the name God these days. People out in the world, people in the church, Christians, those who would never claim to be Christians, people mean all sorts of things. It's a word which is very often on Christians' lips and on the lips of non-Christians. And sometimes that frequency of use, as if you like, emptied the word of the content which the Bible gives it. Of course, a vacuum will suck in anything. All sorts of weird ideas and rubbish and half-baked dreams and old-fashioned things and all sorts of ideas get sucked into that word God. Well, what does the Bible mean? Because what the Creed has put down in very, very concise form is Bible teaching. I believe in God, the Father Almighty. If we're going to worship God truly, if we're going to bear witness to Him faithfully out in the world, if we're going to serve Him devotedly, then we need to know Him. Now, before we look at the passage that we read earlier on, Ephesians chapter 1 and these verses that we read from verse 3, before we look at that, I just want to make one or two comments about these two words, Father Almighty, ones which may help to clear the way a little bit for when we look at the passage in a few moments. The first is to say that when we worship God, we are worshipping three persons. God the Father. Now, all sorts of people will say they believe in God, and what they mean when you ask them is they say, well, I believe in something. I believe there's something there. Or I believe in a force. There is a force in the world. Or yes, there must be a mind behind all this. But the Bible doesn't reveal something, or a force, or a mind. And the church has never worshipped a force, or something, or a mind. We worship one God in three persons. And we come across that before we can go any further in the Creed. I believe in God, the Father. And Father is a personal term. Forces aren't fathers, minds aren't fathers, somethings aren't fathers. A person can be a father. And of course, it's a word that speaks immediately of a relationship, isn't it? You can't be a father without there being a son or a daughter. And of course, when we say, I believe in God the Father, we're almost sort of jumping ahead a little bit to the next main phrase, which starts, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. Sounds so simple, it's almost daft, but He is the Father of the Son. That's what He is. It isn't that God is like a father. We don't believe in a God who is sometimes a father. We don't believe in a God who sometimes behaves like a father so that we can understand fatherliness or something like that. He is, in Himself, the first person of the Trinity, the Father of the Son. We can't talk about God the Father without somewhere along the line referring to God the Son, without behind it all the Son being there. So when we say, I believe in God the Father, we are automatically talking about the first person of the Trinity in His relationship with the Son, the second person of the Trinity. Now, I was going to illustrate that by saying something along the lines of, I couldn't tell you about myself and what I am without somewhere along the line telling you about Meredith and Stephanie. Without somewhere along the line making it plain that I am a father. And I would have been going on in the illustration to say that I am a father. It's not something that I sort of turn on and turn off. I don't clock on in the mornings on duty. I'm a father. I'm a father whether I'm here in Dundee. I'd be a father if I was in New Zealand. I'd be a father if I jumped into a spacecraft and zoomed off to Mars. I am a father. That's what it means to be me. Whether or not I'm a very good one or a useless one, whether I'm attentive or inattentive, whether I'm understanding or misunderstanding, whether I'm there or absent, I am a father. That's what it means to be me. Now, I was going to use that as an illustration, but it would have been a bad one. It would have been a bad one because of the third comment. First of all, the Father is a person. Second, in a relationship with the Son. Third, we don't work from what we know about fathers up to God. When we call God the Father, we are not saying that He is just a big version of what we know about fathers down here. We aren't taking the model, the image, the example of our fathers, or of what those of us who are fathers know we are now, and just magnifying it and just projecting it up into heaven and saying, well, that's what God is like. He's just bigger and better. That's not the way it works. And if it was, it would be a very fearful and a very disappointing thing for most of us. In fact, it would be a terrible thing. If we went out into the world and said that God is our Father and He's like a bigger version of your father, then we would instantly switch off thousands of people. And it doesn't work like that, because if that was the case, we would really end up just worshipping a big version of ourselves. And that's not worshipping God, that's worshipping an idol. It also wouldn't work because the Bible is not about what men have dreamed up about God. It's about what God has revealed of Himself. The message came down, not up. See, God is the true original Father. If we want to know what fatherhood is like, we look at God first. So we're not just projecting what we think about fathers onto some great divine being. We're not just trying to define this something or this force or this mind in terms of what we know about fatherhood. Been a father for a little over 3 years now, and I'm tempted to say, what on earth do we know about fatherhood? We have hardly begun to understand what it means to be a father. Now, the second comment was that He's the Father of the Son, Jesus Christ. But because of what Jesus has done, because of the cross, because of the empty tomb, because Jesus was fully human as well as fully divine, then we are able to say that He's not simply the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we're able to say that He is our Father too. We've already said it this morning. Our Father, which art in heaven. Our Father. Now, that's not in the sense of, well, we're all Jock Thompson's bairns. It's not in the sense of, well, we're all children of God by virtue of being His creation. In almost every case where the Bible talks about God the Father, it's not making a reference to anyone and everyone. It's making a reference to those who are His people. Israel in the Old Testament, the Church in the New Testament. What did Jesus say? Or at least what did John say about Jesus in John 1, 12 and 13? That those who believe in him, to them he gave the right to become sons and daughters of God. Well, as Paul writes in Galatians chapter 3, 26, it's that because we have the Holy Spirit within us, we are able to cry, Abba, Father. And Abba is the Aramaic word for dad. What does Paul write here in Ephesians? In chapter 1 and verse 5, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. We call God Father, not because we are his creation, but because of Christ, because of salvation. Now we have to ponder that for a moment. We who sin, and we all do, we who are riddled with inadequacies and failings, we whose lives don't even begin to come up to God's standards, we who can pat ourselves on the back for a few things, but who know just how far wrong we can go, we who forget God, we who disbelieve, we who are of a humanity that put Christ to death on the cross, we with all our selfishness, with all our apathy, with all our faithlessness, with all our moral muck, we are adopted into his family. He calls us his children, the one who is immortal and invisible, the one who is holy, totally without sin, the one who is perfect in every conceivable way, calls us his children because of Jesus. So when we say, I believe in God the Father, we're talking about one who is in a relationship with the Son in the Godhead, but we're also talking about one with whom we have a relationship in salvation. When we say Father, we're speaking about God's divinity. We're also speaking about his forgiveness and his compassion. Because now, because of Jesus, we find that the heart of heaven beats with love towards us. We find that there is a God who loves, who is patient, who protects, who provides, who understands us, who is compassionate, who forgives us, a God to whom we can turn about anything, speak to him about it. A God who is full of grace and kindness towards his children. A God who knows us through and through, a God who knows that we have sinned, a God who knows that we will yet sin, and yet who goes on loving us, goes on being merciful and kind because he has made us his children. He is our Father. And everything that our earthly fathers have not ever been, and everything that we as fathers have failed to be, he is perfectly. Our Father.
The Almighty One. The Almighty isn't just some kind of abstract property. Almighty in all that he has done. That word Almighty points us to what the Bible shows us God has done for his people. And from beginning to end, when God is doing almighty things, when God is showing himself to be more powerful than evil, more powerful than the devil, when God shows himself to be more powerful than every force of ill, when God shows himself to be more powerful than our sins, more powerful than death, when God shows himself to be almighty, it is always, from the first page to the last, to do with his power in saving and redeeming sinners, in salvation and in judgment. The Bible doesn't know of God's power out with his salvation. It doesn't teach us what almighty means without it being in the background that he is almighty to save. When we say the Father Almighty, we're talking about one who will always carry his purposes out, who from the very beginning to the very end is working out his plot, is working out his plan, one who works his purpose out completely, as Paul says in verse 11 that we didn't read, in conformity with the purpose of his will, one who knows where he is going and will not be put off, one who knows where he is taking you and me when we throw in our lot with him and commit ourselves to him and will never be put off, one whose purposes are absolutely secure, and one in whom we are absolutely secure, bringing what he wills in judgment and salvation into being. When we say almighty, what we say is that nothing will stand in his way when he has purposed to save us. And these things, that the Father is in a relationship with the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, that we call him our Father as well, and are taught to do so by Jesus, and that he is almighty to save. These three things are in the passage that we read earlier on, Ephesians chapter 1, from verse 3 following. Now, I wrote in a church magazine, in the church magazine a few months ago, that one of the things about expository preaching is it stops preachers preaching on their favourite passages all the time. But this is the golden excuse. Now that we're going through the creed, I can choose my favourite passage. And this is my favourite passage in the whole of the Bible. This passage has meant more to me over the years than any other single passage. Though that's not why I chose it this morning. I chose it because it speaks to us so clearly about God the Father in his relationship with the Son, in the fact that he is our Father, and it speaks of his might and his power in salvation. And if you have it open in front of you, look at it, because we're going to shoot through it and we're going to pick up some of the points that Paul is making in this passage. And it really is absolutely exhilarating stuff that Paul has written here. Don't look at the pulpit, the answer's not here. Look at the page, it's there, and that's where you'll find the blessings. Paul, writing to these Ephesians, opens with one of the most fantastic, one of the grandest of all his opening passages, and he takes these Ephesian Christians straight to the very heart of what their faith is all about. Not their religion, not their commitment or anything else, but what God has done for them. And it's all about God the Father. It's all about God the Father. Even when Paul is talking about what the Son has done, in verse 7, for instance, that is within the context of what the Heavenly Father wills. And so he begins in verse 3, praise be to the God, he knows what he's going to write. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms. Already he has blessed us. Before we ever knew him, before we ever turned to him, before we were ever aware of his work in our lives, before we ever darkened the door of a church, he has blessed us in the heavenly realms in Christ. There is a bank account with your name on it in heaven, and it is full. And however much you draw out of that bank account in this life, whatever reserves of joy and peace and strength you need, whatever it is that you ask God for, that bank account will just be topped up straight away. He has blessed you already in the heavenly realms in Christ. Everything you need is there. All the resources made over in your name in the heavenly realms in Christ. For he chose us. Have you ever thought about that? God chose you. Jesus said as much to the disciples in John chapter 15 and verse 16. He said, "You didn't choose me, I chose you." Now we think we're choosing God. We go through this doorway, as it were, into the Christian life, and as we walk through it, we see over the top my decision for Christ, but when we look back from the inside, in fact we see over the top it says God's decision for me. He chose us. No whim. He didn't have to love us. We exerted no leverage on him. He chose us. Before the creation, or before the foundation, as it is in the Authorized Version, of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. Before you and I sinned this morning, before we sinned last night, he had chosen us. He knows that we will sin again. He knows that we will keep on making the same dumb mistakes time after time after time. But he still loves us. And he has already set his love upon us. And he knows already that at the end of the day, he will make us holy and blameless in his sight. Free from our sin. Predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure. Why has God done all this for us? Even what we've seen in these first few verses. Why did he do it? Did he do it because he had to? Did he do it because he just couldn't help it? Did he do it because he would have felt guilty if he hadn't done something nice for us? No. He did it just out of his pleasure. Just because it pleases the Father to bless. Just because it pleases the Father to love his children. Those of us who are fathers know a little of that, don't we? We know some pale, shadowy kind of reflection of what it means. The sheer joy and pleasure in giving to our children and in seeing them happy because of something we've done. Just out of his good pleasure, the Father has done all these things, blessed us and chosen us, and is going to make us holy and blameless in accordance with his pleasure. To the praise of his glorious grace, Paul goes on, which he freely gives. Freely. We can't buy this grace. We can't buy this fatherly love. We can't turn God into a father to love us. Freely he gives it. Without cost. Without cost. We can't deserve it. There is no down payment for this. God doesn't ask us to become good enough and then he'll love us and then he'll make us his children and then we spend the rest of our lives repaying. There is no down payment, no deposit. There are no repayments. His free, free grace. All we can do is receive it. Like the prophet Isaiah, who wrote in his 55th chapter, "Come to the waters." I'll read it out properly. "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest affair of his free grace." And because of what he has done for us in Jesus, then we have redemption. We are bought back from sin. A price has been paid that looses us from the power of sin in our lives. We are redeemed because of what the Father did in the Son. And it goes on. We have the forgiveness of sins in accordance with what? With the riches of his grace. Do we have a heavenly Father who is stingy? Do we have a heavenly Father out of whom we have to wheedle and plead for spiritual pocket money? No. Lavished upon us There's a heart in heaven which overflows in generosity towards you and me. The things that we need in this life are given fully, abundantly. The cup running over. The measure pressed down and filled again, and pressed down and filled again. And he made known to us the mystery of his will. He's given us a hope, a sure and certain hope. His will, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. As I said, he knows where he's going. He knows what he's doing with your life and with mine. He won't waste one second of our lives if we yield them to him. He won't waste one ounce of the gifts that he has given us if we yield that usefulness to him. He knows exactly what he's doing with our lives, each moment of each day. So Paul writes of something that the Father has done and will do yet. And then he talks about what we can ask him to do even now. Verse 17, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. He wants you to know him. What earthly father does not want to be known by his children? He wants you to know him. And he wants the eyes of your heart to be enlightened, so that you may know three things. So that you may know the hope that he has called you to, the hope of eternal life. So that you may know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And notice what Paul writes there. He doesn't say that you may know the riches of the saints' glorious inheritance in God, but of his glorious inheritance in you. You are his treasure. You are his treasure. He has an inheritance in you. He is longing for the day when all his children, as it were, come home and are with him. And three, his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power, like the working of his mighty strength which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. All the power that conquers death, that conquers sin, that conquers hell, all that power is for us who believe. Too good to be true, almost. Too good to be true. We might think that it's selfish to think of God being for us, but it isn't. That's what he has said. We might not want God to be for us, but he wants to be. That's what he said. The Father Almighty. That's what he's like. When we say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, that's the person we are referring to. Now, do we believe him? Do we believe in him? Do we believe that he is that good towards us and longs to bless us that much? Or have we in fact projected onto God all our guilt and all our selfishness and our niggardliness and our lack of generosity and our love of recrimination and all our warped sense of what an earthly father is? This is our heavenly Father, and he is almighty for us. And if you've never come to him and called him Father, if you've never known him as your Father, and if what Paul is writing about in this passage is new to you, and nobody's ever told you before that that's what God is like, and that's how he wants to see you and how he wants to bless you, then believe it. Believe it. It's God's truth about himself.